right. First off, welcome everyone. Thanks for coming in on such a beautiful Sunday afternoon. Could have been anywhere, and you chose to spend it here. So I, for one, am super thankful and blessed by that. Heads up, today we're going to be doing a little bit of reading. It's only going to be four chapters. However, it is Jonah, so Jonah is only four chapters long. So if you've never read an entire book of the Bible, get ready, because we are. So with that being said, if you have your Bibles with you, please open to Jonah chapter 1. If you don't have your Bibles and you're a millennial, use your phone. If you don't own a Bible, let us know. We'll get you one. I'm sure that's something we can do. I haven't actually checked with
anyone. We won't get you a phone, but we will.
Yeah, we won't get you a phone. We don't have the finances for that, but I'm sure we could. We'll find a Bible or something. The Obama phones, exactly. So just a few things about Jonah while you guys are opening up to that. There's a little bit of debate on the book of Jonah with modern day scholars. Some people believe that it is a factual historical account, where others believe it's more of a parable, and that Jonah is Israel and it's a parable for Israel. So there are two main thoughts on that. However, there are historical accounts that do support the story of Jonah, as well as we see Jesus, I believe it's twice in his ministry, make references to some chapters in Jonah. So the book of Jonah is separated into two parts. So I'm going to go over part one. So bear with me if I'm speaking a little too fast or I say something and you don't fully understand. Stop me. Just let me know. And I'll be totally willing to slow down or re-go over something. So we're just going to start off with Jonah chapter 1, and then we'll discuss that a little bit. So it says, "The Lord gave this message to Jonah, son of Amittai. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh. Announce my judgment against it, because I have seen how wicked its people are." But Jonah got up and he went the opposite direction to get away from the Lord. He went down to the port of Joppa, where he found a ship leaving for Tarshish. Tarshish. He bought a ticket and went on board, hoping to escape from the Lord by sailing to Tarshish. There we go. But the Lord hurled a powerful wind over the sea, causing a violent storm that threatened to break the ship apart. Fearing for their lives, the desperate sailors shouted to their gods for help and threw the cargo overboard to lighten the ship. But all this time, Jonah was sound asleep down in the hold. So the captain went down after him. "How can you sleep at a time like this?" he shouted. "Get up and pray to your God. Maybe he will pay attention to us and spare our lives." Then the crew cast lots to see which one of them had offended the gods and caused the terrible storm. When they did this, the lots identified Jonah as the culprit. "Why has this awful storm come down on us?" they demanded. "Who are you? What is your line of work? What country are you from? What is your nationality?" Jonah answered, "I am a Hebrew. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." The sailors were terrified when they heard this, for he had already told them he was running away from the Lord. "Oh, why did you do it?" they groaned. And since the storm was getting worse all the time, they asked him, "What should we do to you to stop this storm?" "Throw me into the sea," Jonah said, "and it will become calm again. I know that this is a terrible storm. This terrible storm is all my fault." Instead, the sailors rowed even harder to get the ship to land, but the stormy sea was too violent for them, and they couldn't make it. Then they cried out to the Lord, Jonah's God. "O Lord," they pleaded, "don't make us die for this man's sin, and don't hold us responsible for his death. O Lord, you have sent the storm upon him for your own good reasons." Then the sailors picked up Jonah and threw him into the raging sea, and the storm stopped at once. The sailors were awestruck by the Lord's great power, and they offered him a sacrifice and vowed to serve him. Now the Lord had arranged a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish for 3 days and three nights. So here we have a prophet named Jonah, who was called to a very specific set of people. Unfortunately, Jonah didn't want to do that. He was called to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh was a great city in the country of Assyria. At this time, it was not, in fact, the capital of Assyria. However, later in the book, it says that it would take 3 days to go throughout the city. The population was, I want to say, it was like 122,000 people which for at that time was massive. Nineveh itself was surrounded by a double wall, and the wall itself was about 60 feet thick. It was right upon the Tigris River, and it was a port of trade. And Nineveh was known to be a city that followed the goddess Ishtar. Now, Ishtar was the goddess of war and sexual love. And so where this was a major city, it wasn't the capital. However, there were a lot of political people from Assyria who lived in Nineveh. And it actually talks about the king of Nineveh, who was more like a governor or a mayor, somebody who held a lot of power. So moving on to chapter 2. Again, bear with me. I'm going to kind of skip around a little bit. We're going to leave out a little bit. I recommend reading this whole thing because it's a really cool prayer that Jonah has. So in this, we see that Jonah is actually in the belly of the fish, or if you've watched VeggieTales, the belly of a whale with a cool gospel choir. So Jonah's prayer. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord, his God, from inside the fish. He said, I cried out to the Lord in my great trouble, and he answered me. I called to you from the land of the dead, and Lord, you heard me. You threw me into the ocean depths, and I sank down to the heart of the sea. The mighty waters engulfed me. I was buried beneath your wild and stormy waves. Then I said, O Lord, you have driven me from your presence, yet I will look once more toward your holy temple. And then skipping down to the last verse, verse 10, then the Lord ordered the fish to spit out Jonah onto the beach. Moving on to Jonah 3, we're going to skip around a little bit in this. Jonah goes to Nineveh. So then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time, get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's commands and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. When it says that, it usually means that he would preach at the gates. So there were three main gates, and it was so massive that the amount of people coming in and out, it would take him three entire days of preaching to be able to get his message across. Moving on to verse 6. When the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne and took off his royal robes. He dressed himself in burlap and sat on heaps of ashes. Then the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. Then they must turn their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. Moving on to chapter 4, the fourth chapter of this, obviously, and the last one. This change of plans greatly upset Jonah, and he became very angry. So he complained to the Lord about it. Didn't I say before I left home that you would do this, Lord? That is why I ran away to Tarshish. I knew that you are a merciful and compassionate God, slow to get angry and filled with unfailing love. You are eager to turn back from destroying people. Just kill me now, Lord. I'd rather be dead than alive if what I predicted will not happen. The Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry about this? Then Jonah went out to the east side of the city and made a shelter to sit under as he waited to see what would happen to the city. And the Lord God arranged for a leafy plant to grow there, and as soon as it spread its broad leaves over Jonah's head, shading him from the sun, this eased his discomfort, and Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But God also arranged for a worm. The next morning at dawn, the worm ate through the stem of the plant so that it withered away, and as the sun grew hot, God arranged for a scorching east wind to blow on Jonah. The sun beat down on his head until he grew faint and wished to die. Death is certainly better than living like this, he exclaimed. Then God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry because the plant died? Yes, Jonah retorted, even angry enough to die. Then the Lord said, you feel sorry about the plant, though you did nothing to put it there. It came quickly and died quickly. but Nineveh had more than 120,000 people living in spiritual darkness, not to mention all the animals. Shouldn't I feel sorry for such a great city?" All right. So the first part of Jonah is really about God's mercy to a disobedient prophet. We see that in chapter 1, Jonah is trying to run from God, and ultimately is thrown into the sea and is expecting to die. Jonah just expects to die a lot throughout this. And God showed mercy by having him swallowed up by a fish. There he was for 3 days. And Jesus even references this later on in the New Testament. And in that we see that Jonah thanks God and repents. However, part two is about God sparing wicked people and people who were not considered his people at that time. So we see that the sailors are saved, and immediately once they are saved, they begin to worship God, and they give their lives to him. And then Nineveh is also saved, but in that, we see Jonah complain about that. One of the things that really stuck out to me in that whole part was when the king took off his robes and his crown. It says he put on a burlap sack and he sat in ash, which was a traditional form of repentance for the Hebrew people at that time, showing that he was completely submitting to God and repenting for everything that not only he had done, but his city had done. And I think that Jonah's real problem, wasn't with God. I think a lot of people just see him going, "Oh man, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do this." And God's like, "Hey, somebody's got to do it." But I think it was the fact that Jonah had an extreme prejudice towards the Ninevites. Now, why did Jonah have an extreme prejudice towards the Ninevites? Because Jonah's entire ministry was based and focused on prophetic blessings over Israel's political expansion. During this time, we see Israel having one of the greatest expansions in its nation since the time of King David. And in this, he was constantly giving prophetic words against the Assyrian people, and in that, the Ninevites. So here he has these people that he has constantly throughout his entire ministry demonized and said, "Hey, they are beneath us. God is willing us to destroy them. We're going to go over this." And all of a sudden, God goes, "Hey, tell them about me, and I think they'll change their mind." So this is a complete 180 from what Jonah was used to. And here we have just the worst enemies of this time. The Israeli people and the Assyrians were in this huge battle and huge conflict. Eventually, Assyria would take over Israel, and Judea would go into captivity through this. So Jonah truly, rightfully or wrongfully, hated the Assyrian people. One of the things that really stood out to me was the fact that Jonah's name means dove. Dove is a sign of peace. So God took a person who in this represents peace and a dove and sends them to a city who served the goddess of war. So Jonah was supposed to bring peace to a place that was known for conflict and violence and war. And he didn't want to do that. So what's the significance of this story? Like, let's look at everything. Everything in the Bible points towards Jesus. So how does this point towards Jesus? So God's plan for salvation was for more than just Israel. At the time, Israel was God's chosen people. They believed that his salvation and forgiveness was just for them. It wasn't for other people. And in the New Testament, you consistently see that. In fact, the book of Hebrews talks about it. And there's this whole thing between Gentiles and Israelites and trying to figure out, like, oh, is this really for everyone? And the fact of the matter is, it is for everyone. It's been part of God's plan this entire time. Even our greatest enemies deserve God's grace. And for me, that's been something that's hard. The wideness of God's mercy extends to all sinners and even the worst people. God was just as concerned for Jonah, one person, as he was for 120,000 people. And I keep getting brought back to a statement that Aaron made sometime last year about everyone's welcome at the table. And I know in my personal life, I've I've really had to grapple with that, because there's people that I'm like, man, if I saw them at the table, I would probably get up and walk away and not want to be a part of this. But that's on me. That's my own prejudice. God is bigger than our prejudice, and that's something that we need to work on and start to get over. And so just because you might see somebody that's hurt you or has done you wrong, does that mean that they don't deserve the grace of God? I know that I've wronged a lot of people, and I know that a lot of grace has been given to me, so it's only fair that I extend that grace to other people. So I think that the story of Jonah is actually a story of two hearts. You've got love, God's loving and inclusive, merciful heart, and then you have a hardened, prejudiced heart of Jonah. And that's like my big takeaway from that, is one, that God's grace is for everyone, and two, sometimes what we think something's going to look like ends up being a little bit different. And with that, I really just kind of want to open this up to like a discussion, and we'll pause the recording, that way people can open up if they choose to. If not, that's totally fine too. I don't want to pressure anyone into doing this, but this is something that I've really been kind of reading over and going over and trying to figure out how I can apply this to my life. And I think, like, even just politically, we have people on all different sides of the spectrum politically and stuff. What can we do to look at people on the other side, wherever we fall politically, and go, okay, I'm going to have grace for this person, even if I don't think they deserve it, even if I think they're a horrible person, even if I think X, Y, and Z? Or how do we look at people from different countries and go, you know what? I don't know their story. But the fact is, if God cares about me, that means God cares about them. And that's something that I think is a really big deal in this time. So I'm going to go ahead and stop this. If I can figure technology out.
Yeah. Yeah. Oh, Cameron.
I was like, oh, it's Cameron.